'Tis the season, right? 'Tis the season. Ho, 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 and all that stuff like that. The season when people think about the manger and the little baby Jesus. And that idea still amazes me, really. You know, I mean, think about that. That Jesus, that God in the flesh, was born in this world in human baby form. I mean, when you think about it, you know, it could have come down as a full-grown adult. Would have been a whole lot easier. But as a baby, you know, just imagine like Ezra's crawling around, this little baby Jesus crawling around mom and dad's feet. I mean, wow. I mean, this is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh, you know? I mean, think about it. I mean, before his virgin birth, he sat in majesty in heaven, right? He could call upon thousands and thousands of angels to do his bidding with just a word. He could change the course of mighty rivers or crush powerful nations, you know? And so here you have Jesus, God in the flesh, born as a, you know, he comes down as a baby, born in a little Jewish town called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem wasn't exactly an economic boom town. It was more of a poor backwater Jewish town. So it's not like there's, you know, a lot going on, you know? On top of that, Jesus wasn't born in some nice, clean, sterile hospital or even in a nice, warm family member's house. Instead, Jesus is born outside the comforts of the home, among the animals, and laid in a manger as a bed. Now, here's the thing. You know, we often imagine the manger as you know, some nice, handcrafted wood-like bassinet or something, you know? But most likely, it was carved out of stone. Because remember, this is something that cattle ate out of and drank out of and stuff like that. That's something that sits in a gift shop. Think about that again, right? Jesus, the God of all creation, the God who had the ability to mobilize all of heaven with just a word, you know, had once walked the street of gold and passed through the pearly gates. Jesus, the Messiah, the God of the universe, was born among farm animals and lay in a filthy feeding trough. That's some clean thing that came out of a gift store, right? Now, I want us to try to keep all that in mind as we read our main text from Matthew chapter 20 this morning, as that sets the stage for things. And in context, we have James and John's mom who want Jesus to give her two boys, the sons of Zebedee, a high position in his kingdom, to sit on the left and right of Jesus. And so Jesus explains to her and her boys, to James and John, what it means to really be a great leader in God's kingdom. And after he explains it to them, he then gathers the disciples together, and Jesus tells them that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. It's a bit of a contradiction in average, you know, thought, right? Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Whoever wants to be top dog has to be down on the bottom. Jesus, as the Son of Man, did not come to be served, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The point being that the greatest leader is the greatest servant. And Jesus, as God in the flesh, came to be our servant, came to be our Savior. And he is the greatest servant of all because he has given, is giving, and will continue to giving his all for us. Now, that doesn't mean that others can't be servants. James and John will become servants. The apostles will be servants. See, as a matter of fact, you know, Jesus came to be a servant of others as an example for them, he says in John 13, 15. And as he's an example to them, he's an example for us. And so Jesus wants the apostles to be just like him, if at all possible. to be servants of others. And Jesus also wants you and me to be just like him too, to be servants of others. And so that really gets me to asking the question of myself, you know, how can I become a servant to others like Jesus was for me? Well, first, if we're going to be a servant like Jesus, then we've got to be willing to get a little dirty. Got to be willing to get dirty. Just think about Jesus from this pristine palace, an ivory palace, as we sang, right? In heaven to a barnyard feeding trough. That's pretty dirty. That's a pretty dirty, messy place to be, to transition from. And probably not a great place for a baby, especially a newborn. But when you think about it, you know, well, the birthing process isn't exactly clean, right? And hanging out and sleeping around animals, well, hey, that's, you know, pretty messy too. But when you think about what all that kind of means, how God in this pristine place, if you will, in heaven came down to this filthy environment, that's very physical, but spiritually speaking, that's kind of like our lives. And so while Jesus came down to earth and he got physically dirty, he also spiritually took up the filth of our sins up on the cross. You know, just think about all the dirty people that Jesus spent time with during his earthly ministry. Over in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, we're told that it included blind and the lame and the lepers and the deaf and the dead. Remember, he raised Lazarus and others, right? Also included the poor, you know, physically and ceremonially unclean people. Dirty people, and in social construct of the day, you know, no one else would have dared to go near those kinds of people, living or dead, much less touch one or eat with them. Not to mention the unclean woman with an issue of blood, or the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all the general all around, I don't know, sinners of the day, all of them dirty, you know. And of course, Jesus, again, got the dirtiest on the cross, because that's where he bore our sins. With all the filth and dirt of our sin-stained souls just laid upon him. Jesus came to get dirty, and he calls us to get dirty too. To get close to people whose lives aren't pretty. To get close to people whose lives are, well, a mess. And when possible, to help them, you know, to help clean them up physically and spiritually. And we all know that there are people out there, of course, who abuse the system when we do try to help people. And so, you know, they might come and ask for some help, and they might only come and get that help from us because they know we'll give it, or and then turn around maybe and use it for whatever we've given them. You know, I don't know, maybe they'll go out and buy some drugs or booze or whatever. But here's the thing I learned about that. While it's important to be wise about who you help and how you help them, in the end, we also need to understand it's between you and God and between them and God. And so if out of good faith you do help somebody, well, that's good for you. You're being a Christian. But if they take that gift and not use it in good faith, well, that's between them and God. You and me, you know, we're just called to be faithful in our walk with Christ. And those out there who abuse the system actually need Jesus as much or more than anyone else. And so whether it's our food pantry or our Thanksgiving baskets or whatever we might do individually or as a congregation, it should be our prayer that God will use whatever we offer to reach their lives and to help them, well, to get clean. And again, not just physically and mentally, but spiritually with God. Again, Jesus came to get dirty, and he calls for you and me to do the same. Second, if we're going to be servants like Jesus, then we've got to be willing to be ignored or offended. And why is that? Well, you know, a lot of reasons. For one, you know, it's a part of the deal. It goes with the territory. Over in John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus told us that if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. You know, we're going to end up with some conflict here. Think back to our scripture reading from Luke chapter 2. And, you know, when you look at Luke chapter 2, you think, wow, you know, Luke was a physician. There's all this detail about Jesus' birth and his early childhood. He gave us a lot of information. But one of the things you'll notice in that information that he gave us is that there weren't a whole lot of people around celebrating. You know, not counting the angels and the great company of heavenly hosts. There in Luke chapter 2 and verses 13 through, verse 20, the latter part of that section. You know, if you look and see how many people Luke says showed up at the manger when Jesus was born, you'd say, don't know, because he's not specific. You know, Luke doesn't tell us. There might have been a couple of shepherds. There could have been, I don't know, a dozen shepherds. Doesn't say. That's probably about it. And the Magi, also known as the wise men, well, if we want to be honest with ourselves, they don't even show up till a couple of years later. So yeah, all those nativities, you know, mic drop, boom, it doesn't count, all right? But hey, you know, so the point being, there wasn't a whole lot of fanfare from the people when it came to Jesus' birth. As a matter of fact, you know, the Apostle John tells us that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So it's not like Jesus got a lot of praise, you know, growing up or even as an adult. But that's because Jesus didn't come to receive praise and honor from men. Sure, you know, he grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But there weren't people around going, hey, you know, this is this great guy and we need to do all these things. And when that happened, you know, obviously that wasn't Jesus' mission. Jesus didn't come to set himself up as an earthly king. That wasn't the goal. That's not the mission. That's not his prime directive. Jesus came to minister to their needs, to point them to heaven, to serve them, to be the sacrifice for their sins so that they could have eternal life. Again, from reflecting upon the song before the Lord's Supper and also Philippians chapter 2, there in verses 6 through 8, we're told that, you know, Jesus, you know, beforehand being in the very nature God, you know, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, the scripture says. He didn't want to be God walking around on earth, really. He made himself, we're told, nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, washing the disciples' feet and going out and helping the poor and helping the needy and healing them, you see, being made in a human likeness. He didn't walk around all, you know, with a staff in his hand and bonking people in the head and saying, you know, come over and worship me. He didn't say that. He was found in his appearance as a man. He humbled himself. There's a humility here, not only him coming down from heaven, but just his life. And in going to the cross, he became obedient to death even on the cross. I mentioned that last week on the little note on the back of the sermon notes, right? Jesus could have come down from the cross anytime. He didn't have to go. He submitted himself to that. He could have just said, nope, done. And for, you know, but he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on the cruel cross. When you think about it, you know, all throughout his life, Jesus faced ridicule and insults from all kinds of people, especially the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the chief priests. In the back of my mind, of his mind, of course, my mind, probably not him, but I'm thinking if I was Jesus, I might be thinking, you know, I can make you stop talking right now. You know, boom, no tongue. Oops, what happened? Sorry about that. No. But, you know, but that's not what he did, you know. Their goal, though, was to embarrass him, to provoke him, to undermine him, to destroy him, to eventually kill him. There was even a critical point in Jesus' ministry, you'll remember, when many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And when it came time to be arrested, they all ran off. Even Peter ended up denying him three times. And then when it came time for him to be arrested then and put on trial, Pilate, even Pilate, He tried to get the crowds to say, hey, you know, there's nothing wrong with Jesus. Let him go. So Pilate asked them in Mark 15, starting in verse 12, what should we do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Crucify him, they shouted. Why? Why, he says, what crime has he committed? But again, they shouted all the louder, crucify him. You know, it's a little hard to be nice to people who treat you like that. But when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't hurl curses at people. One of the last things he said was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. To put it bluntly, when Jesus came, he was rejected and abused. And so when a Christian who is trying to follow Jesus goes ahead and stands up for Jesus, you know, when a Christian stands up for what Jesus taught, or when a Christian stands up for what God's word says, you know, they soon discover that those out there in the world aren't going to easily accept Jesus or what he had to say or what God's word says. And depending upon when and where someone lived as a Christian, well, that could be a simple persecution, a shunning of, if you will, or it could be death. And sadly, there are many people who, when they do face some persecution, they quit the faith. You know, they quit the church and they quit Jesus, rather than coming to grips with the rejection and abuse that can come with being a Christian because we're following Jesus. Over in John chapter 15 and verses 20 and 21, Jesus told his disciples to remember the words that he spoke to them. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The point being that, you know, if we're going to learn from Jesus and love like Jesus and live like Jesus, like we've been talking to our, you know, during our sermon series over the past few weeks, that along with the benefits that come with being a Christian, we have to accept the fact that just like Jesus, we too might get mistreated for our faith, that we too might get ignored because of Jesus, that, you know, we might even be abused because we're Christians. But as a follower of Jesus, we're called to be a servant and to serve those who will often reject us. Again, if we're going to be a servant like Jesus, we need to be willing to be ignored or offended. Yet, we're still called to serve others in his name. Third, if we're going to be a servant like Jesus, then our primary goal is to save people from hell. Prime directive. You know, there's some people out there that I think just maybe kind of think that their main objective as a Christian is to be nice. Or they think about Christians, just think, oh, they're just a bunch of nice people. They're nice. And, you know, no one's saying that Christians shouldn't be nice. Christians should be nice, okay? We should be nice people because, you know, the world around us needs to see that Jesus has changed us from our previous life into a more pleasant spiritual person. That would be better to be around than, you know, if we hadn't been changed. But being nice is not our primary purpose in life, and that's because Jesus' primary purpose was not to go around being nice. Okay, Jesus' purpose, he said back in our main text in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, was to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That was his prime directive, that was his main focus. And later, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he told his disciples there in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And so they went. And they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. That was the apostles' prime directive. That was their purpose, their mission, you see. And later on, you know, when we see Christians in the church, what did they do? Well, you know, they followed the example of the apostles in sharing the gospel wherever they went. And so when it comes down to us and our primary goal, well, it's the same. It's to share the gospel, to save people from hell. Yeah, we can be nice. We're supposed to be nice, but that's not our primary mission, to just be a bunch of nice people. You know, it's to help others. Like we talked some last week, to hunger and to thirst for Jesus, right? You know, have them thirst for that salvation that only Jesus has to offer. But, you know, it's not easy, and I'll be the first to admit that. Even during this time of the year when people do think a lot about Jesus, but they tend to think about the Christ child in the manger, you know, and all the nice things that Christians do. Oh, you know, they're those Christians, aren't those the guys that have little kettles and ring bells and help people? And isn't that one person that helped all the poor people in Calcutta? Wasn't that supposed to be a Christian? Just think of all the nice things that people of faith supposedly did. And that's okay, you know. As a Christian, though, you know, we need to go ahead and say, yeah, the Christians do nice things. We need to latch on that and then remember our prime directive, have that switch turn on and say, yeah, well, you know, that little Christ child, well, he grew up and he was the savior of the world. He died for you and me so that we wouldn't have to. And talk about, you know, what Jesus' mission is, you know, to seek and to save the lost, and that we're lost without him. But again, it's not always that easy, you know, and that's because, again, we live in that dirty, sin-filled world, and that world is not going to get all that excited about us talking about Jesus. In most cases, it's the opposite. Still, it's one of the better times of the year, this time of the year, that we can talk to others about Jesus. And that's because there are songs being sung. You can go out and hear music in elevators, in malls, in stores, whatever. You know, in buses or trains, wherever you are, there's music being played, singing about Jesus, whether they know it or not, you know. Never mind whether or not Jesus was born on December 25th. We know he wasn't. You know, even the people who set up the holiday knew he wasn't. The point is for Christians to take advantage of Christmas Day and talk about Jesus, to wish them a Merry Christmas, and to be nice, but not to be afraid to get a little dirty and to help them out with the real problems in their life, you know, to remember that the ultimate answer to every problem is Jesus. Jesus needs to be our primary objective. It needs to be our objective to get people interested in coming and hearing about him and about what he has done for us, you know. And again, not just the baby Jesus in the manger, but the one who grew up and died on the cross, the servant savior. And because we serve a Jesus who got dirty, and because we serve a Jesus who was often unappreciated and ignored, and because we serve a Jesus whose main message was often rejected and misunderstood, the only way that the lost around us are going to see Jesus is if we go ahead and we get dirty too, right? And we also risk being unappreciated and risk being misunderstood. The world around us needs us to be reflecting the Jesus that we belong to. And the most powerful way of doing that is to become the servant of others, just like Jesus was for us. Well, as we wrap things up this morning, I'm going to go ahead and share some thoughts from a well-known Christian author on the subject we've been talking about this morning. He ponders this question. When God chose to reveal himself to mankind, what medium did he choose? I think that's a good question. Did God choose a book? No, that was secondary. Did he choose a church? No, that was consequential. A moral code? No, To limit God's revelation to a cold list of do's and don'ts is as tragic, he writes, as looking at a Colorado roadmap and saying that you've seen the Rockies. When God chose to reveal himself, he did so through a human body. The tongue that called forth the dead was a human one. The hand that touched the leper had dirt under its nails. The feet upon which the woman wept were calloused and dirty. And his tears, they came from a heart as broken as yours or mine has ever been. Some people came to him. They came at night. They touched him as he walked down the street. They followed him around the sea. They invited him into their homes and placed their children at his feet. And why? Because he refused to be a statue in a cathedral or a priest in an elevated pulpit. He chose instead to be Jesus. There were those who mocked him, those who were envious of him, those who misunderstood him, and there were even those who revered him. But there was not one person who considered him too holy or too divine or too celestial to touch. There was not one person who was reluctant to approach him for fear of being rejected. Those are some really good thoughts, you know. And so it seems to me that we need to remember those things, right? Especially, you know, when we do go out, we see a nativity scene with that helpless infant there. You think, oh, that looks cute and pretty, but think about that again. You have this child, a helpless infant, and those of us who have held children, who have had children, you know that if you don't feed the child and tend to the child, that kid is not going to live very long, right? So you've got this helpless infant lying there amongst all these animals in a feeding trough. And, you know, maybe, you know, in those little displays we see, you've got that little glowy angel up on top, you know. But still, it's all very unthreatening. It's not offensive. You see a harmless child there. And, you know, even when you think about the cross, Jesus is up there and he has allowed himself to be very helpless, if you will. He's placed himself in the hands of the Father. He's committed himself to the Father's will. You know, and so when we think about these aspects of his life and the humility that went into it and how great he was, you know, we need to remember the servant Savior, right? To remember Jesus Christ. Because while people always seem to build those barriers, especially during this time of the year. I heard some study, I think it was on the radio, about how many arguments you're going to have in your family or with your family during Christmas day, as it may be. You know, it happens. You get all these people together from all around. You start arguing about everything from politics to religion or to whatever, to why are the curtains purple or something. Anyway, you know, people tend to build barriers between themselves and with God. But remember again, Jesus, he built that bridge for us, right? To God. And that's the example that we're to follow. You know, we're to be a people who build bridges between our relatives and our friends and our neighbors and also God. And when you think about it from a spiritual perspective, Jesus is the one, again, who built that the bridge, if you will, that spans the gap of our sin, that allows us to cross over to be with God. And so when it comes down to us today, you know, you've either accepted Jesus' invitation to join him and cross and be with God, or you've yet to do that. And if you're here and if you've yet to obey the gospel, to accept the invitation of Christ, you're encouraged to make that decision today, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him to turn to him in repentance and confess him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when you rise up out of the water, well, you're born again, right? You're a Christian. You continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, the encouragement for us today is to serve like our Savior and to go ahead and be willing to get dirty, to be willing to allow ourselves to, well, be ignored sometimes when we talk about our faith and maybe even offended or abused. And most of all, remember that our primary goal is to save people from hell, to point them to Jesus so that he could save them. Again, if there's anyone who has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.